A few weeks back, we spoke in John chapter 7. Jesus stands up in that last day, the great day of the feast, and says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And remember the context that we saw that was surrounding these words that Jesus spoke. Remember, this was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, there was a ceremony that was performed when the priests would go down to the pool of Siloam, would take water, and would bring it back, process back with that, while it is reported that the people around them would quote from the book of Isaiah, "With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And they would bring this water back to the temple, and they would pour this water at the altar. And it was to be a great symbol of the water that had been provided in the Old Testament. Remember that rock when the people came to Meribah and there was no water there. The people of Israel, they were out in the wilderness, perhaps millions, over a million people wandering in the wilderness. And what happened was God provided this rock that when Moses struck this rock, the water flowed out for everyone, sufficient to meet everyone's needs. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, when they looked backward to look at what Jesus, what God had done for them in the wilderness, Jesus stands up at this feast and says, "You know that this feast is about water, but I'm here to tell you something. I am the water. I am the water of life. If you come to me, you will have living water. I will give you the water, and that water will be in you flowing out. Just as that rock had water in itself that came flowing out, so I am the rock that will be struck for you, and eternal life will come flowing out, all your need for eternity. And not only that, but then if I am in you, I will be that rock in you. I will be the source of water that is flowing out of you." Jesus takes this picture and applies it to himself. Now we come here in John chapter 8 to a very important additional picture that Jesus gives. He says, now I am not just the water of life. I'm not just the one who has living water. He says, I am the light of the world. And if any man, if whoever follows me, shall not walk in darkness, but shall possess the light of life. Now we need to understand the context under which these words were again spoken. These words almost certainly were spoken again right at the time, right around the time of this Feast of Tabernacles, perhaps just immediately after the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's a clue here as to the context. Because here in John chapter 8, the last verse that Jerry read for us this morning, verse 20, John sees fit to specify exactly where Jesus spoke these words. Read that verse with me out loud, will you? Verse 20. "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple." Stop there. As he taught in the temple. So he's in the temple, he's in the treasury of the temple, immediately after, likely, the Feast of Tabernacles, when they were looking back at the provision that God had given for them in the wilderness. I mean, understand what was there in the Feast of the Tabernacles that happened in the treasury. The treasury was also called the court of the women. There were different courts that were opened in the temple. There was the court of the Gentiles. There was the court of the women. It was called the court of the women because women could go there. In the Jewish religion, women could not go beyond. Women could not go past a certain point in the temple. And so the court of the women was also a place of treasury. It was the treasury. Do you remember anywhere else in the Gospels where it is recorded of a woman coming to the court of the women to give something? The widow's mite. Remember, they're sitting outside the temple and Jesus and his disciples are watching, and a woman comes in to give she's just got this little amount of money, and Jesus points that act of generosity, of worship, out to his disciples. This court of the women was a place called the treasury. And in this treasury, what historians tell us is that during the Feast of the Tabernacles, there would be this marvelous ceremony that was performed. There were candelabras that were in this court that were lit. They were massive candles, massive candelabras. And it would be at night. They would come together and they would light these candles. And as I read and studied of this, what people say is that this would illuminate the whole temple. Remember, there weren't the skyscrapers giving light like at downtown Minneapolis. There wasn't light pollution. Everywhere there would have been darkness. And then suddenly, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, the whole temple would be illuminated from the inside out. It would be like a diamond glowing. Remember, where is the temple? On the top of the mountain, on the top of Mount Zion, Jerusalem, a city on a hill. And here, the temple at the highest point is gleaming. And the Jews would celebrate God's provision. The purpose of this ceremony was to look back. It was to look back at a particular provision of light. Now, where in the Old Testament did God provide light for His people? In the wilderness wanderings. Where? What was the light of God that shone forth for His people? We'll look at it in just a moment. Remember that pillar of cloud that traveled with them? The pillar of fire by night? They set these candelabras to set the temple glowing, glowing with the light. And they looked back and said, God, thank you that you were our light in the wilderness. Thank you that you were that light for us. Now Jesus stands up. He teaches. He says, I am the light of the world. That's me. And not only I am the light of the world, but if anyone follows me as you followed that light in the wilderness, as you followed that pillar of the cloud, wherever it took, wherever it came up, remember it lifted up above the tabernacle and moved, and those Israelites packed up and followed. He says, if you follow me, you will have the light of life. We're going to title this message this morning, The Light of Life. The Light of Life. And we're going to see how Jesus is the light of the world, but perhaps even more importantly, how He is the light of life. How this light of the world is not simply something designed to give illumination to the path that we want to walk, but it is indeed to give life itself. We're going to see, first of all, here, the entering of this light. The entering of this light. And first of all, we're going to see a picture. I've already sketched it out for you in some terms, but we'll just take a very quick look at not only the picture of Jesus entering the world, but of the prophecy that had been given of this very light that would dawn. We're going to take a quick scan through some Bible passages, and so I'm going to ask just a few of you to turn to some passages. Matt, if you could turn to Exodus chapter 13 and verses 21 and 22. Dave, if you could turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Joel, if you could look to Isaiah 42 verses 6 through 7. Bonnie, if you could look at Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Kevin, if you could look at Isaiah 60 verses 1 through 3. Mom, if you could look at Malachi 4 and verse 2. Mark Holder, if you could look at Luke 1 verses 76 through 79. And then who has a Bible that hasn't? Libby. Libby, if you could look at Luke 2 verse 29 through 32. Luke 2 verses 29 through 32. Let's start here with the picture that is given of this entering of light. And we talked about it. Matt, if you could read Exodus 13, verses 21 through 22.
And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of a cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people.
Now, Matt, if you could just read again the first part of verse 21. Let's all focus on this. Exodus 13, verse 21, just the very first phrase until the semicolon.
Okay. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way.
And then he says, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. And the Lord went before them. In other words, what was the picture of light for these Israelites? What was in the light? What was the light? It was what? The presence of God. That was the light. It was the presence of God. And God was saying to them, you know what? You want to know where I am here? I'm with you. You see that pillar of the cloud that's right above the tabernacle where you come to worship me and where the sacrifices are performed and where the religious ceremonies are held? I'm right there. I'm right in the middle of you. In the middle of your camp, that's me. It was a theophany. It was an appearance of God. And then at night, in the pitch darkness of this wilderness, there was a great pillar of fire. And God says, I'm there. Night or day, I'm with you where you go. And I will lead you. I will direct you with where you should go. So this was the picture. This is what's called the Shekinah glory of God. When you see God revealed, manifested in the Old Testament, you so often see him manifested in light, in this blinding light that is not God, if you will. It is the depiction of God. It is the manifestation of God, this brilliant, blinding light that is his presence. And so we see here the picture that Jesus is intentionally pointing back to. He says, this, back then, was the presence of God manifested. And now let's see the prophecy going forward for what this light would be like. The Israelites had this light in the wilderness. And now let's see, starting in Isaiah 9 and verse 2. Isaiah 9, 2, and Dave, if you would read that for us. So Isaiah 9 looks ahead to a day when there will be people that will be in utter darkness, like those Israelites would have been without that pillar of fire by night. And he says, someday there's going to be a light that is going to shine upon you. All right, let's look at Isaiah 42 and verses 6 through 7. Isaiah 42 is all about the Messiah. It is about the servant of God. And so now God says a prophecy hundreds of years before Christ ever came. God says, my servant will come to be a light to whom? Not to the Jews, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, those that are non-Jews, the rest of the world. All right, let's keep on going. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Again, a prophecy about the Messiah, not just for the Jews, not just for the people of Israel, but also for the Gentiles. Let's look at Isaiah 60 and verses 1 through 3.
And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising.
Look, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Remember the Shekinah glory of God that was in that pillar of cloud, that was in that pillar of fire? That was the glory of God, His presence manifested. Now, again, the prophecy of Isaiah is that there will be people sitting in darkness, but the glory of God will shine upon them as light. There it is again. All right, Malachi 4 and verse 2. Now, Malachi 4 and verse 2, when he says the Son of Righteousness, is that S-O-N or S-U-N? It is S-U-N. He's saying the Son of Righteousness, as if there is the sun in the sky beaming down light in all its force. So there will be the Son, who is the Son of God, who comes to shine light, the light of righteousness on His people. All right, Luke 1, 76, excuse me, through 79. And again, this in Luke 1 is a prophecy that is made by Zechariah. Remember Zecharias, the man who was the father of John the Baptist. This is what he prophesied of John the Baptist and of Jesus Christ. To give light to them that sit in darkness. That is the prophecy. All right, one more. Luke 2, 29 through 32. And remember, this was right at the birth of Jesus Christ. This was the prophecy of Simeon, that righteous man who had been in the temple. And this is what he says. So we see here again, all this prophecy is pointing to a single person. Jesus Christ stands up immediately when the lighting of the temple would have been such a reality. They may have even been looking at those candelabras that now sat dark. The light had just been a picture, and now there was nothing there. Jesus stands up and takes all of this upon Himself, and He says, I am the light of the world. Light of not just the Jewish people, the light of the Gentiles, as it was prophesied of me. I am that person. What an amazing statement. Have you noticed that Jesus Christ talked a lot about Himself? And yet there's something remarkable in the fact that when Jesus stands up and says, I am He, you better believe, because I'm going to be your judge. I am the bread of life. Come to me and eat, and you'll be forever satisfied. I am the water of life. Come to me and drink. I am the light of the world. Anyone who comes to me will never walk in darkness. That He never seems to us to be anything still than meek, than to be humble and lowly. And yet He's saying these words that if we heard anyone else say, we would say how outrageous. How boastful. But now Jesus says it, and they are so fitting for Him to say because they are true. So we see the entering. He says, I am the light of the world. As He says elsewhere, I am come a light of the world. And now we see, secondly here, the essence of this light. This is very important. The essence. What is this light that Jesus came as the light of the world? I am the light of the world, He says here in verse 12. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What does that mean? The light of life. Why does He call Himself the light of life? This kind of phrase is familiar. He says He's the bread of life, remember? He says He depicts Himself as the water of life. And now He says He is the light of life. Well, first of all, there's a characteristic of Jesus. The characteristic of Jesus is that He is life. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. John chapter 5, remember what Jesus says there. We can just turn back to it very quickly. In John chapter 5 in verse 26, notice what he says here. We can read this out loud together. John 5 in verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The Son has life residing in him. That is who he is. It is a characteristic of the Son to be life. Now let's look back to John chapter 1 and see the connection, what we'll call the cause of this life, this light. Look in verse 3, speaking of Jesus Christ, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was what? Life. Now look at this. Read this next phrase with me out loud. And the life was the light of man. That life that Jesus Christ had in himself, John says that was the light of man. Now how do we make this connection here? How was the life that Jesus came having and the life that he came offering, how was that the light of men? It goes back to a connection. It goes back to what eternal life is. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what is eternal life? What does it mean? You might say, well, I know. It's heaven. That's eternal life. That's what we go offer to the community. We say, hey, do you want to go to heaven? Well, let me show you how to get there. And so our presentation says there's a great destination that you got to get to. You don't want to go to the bad destination. You want to go to the good destination. And here's how you get to heaven. You trust in Jesus Christ and you repent of your sins and he takes you to heaven. And now we all get to go to this great destination. Now, is heaven part of eternal life? Absolutely. But is heaven eternal life? Hard stop? Is that all there is to eternal life? If that's our view, that all eternal life is about getting heaven, is only getting a ticket to that destination, then how do we explain in John 3 when Scripture says, he that believeth on the Son hath life? Hath everlasting life, present tense. He's not got a ticket that he's looking ahead to in the future and saying, hey, it's stamped. My airplane is leaving on the date of my death. And so when that rolls around, I'll punch my ticket and I'll get there finally. I'll finally have eternal life. No, Jesus says, if you believe on him, you present tense have eternal life right now. So what is life? What is eternal life? Isn't it a good thing that Jesus defined it for us? Do you know where he defined eternal life for us? He defined it for us in John chapter 17. Turn over to John chapter 17 with me. John chapter 17 and verse number 3. John chapter 17. This is the great high priestly prayer that Jesus makes for his disciples. Let's start in verse 2. He says to God, as thou hast given him, Jesus, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might, what? Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Friends, when we go out in our witnessing to only present heaven as a destination, we are making far too little of what eternal life actually is. What is eternal life? To know God. What is a lack of eternal life? Not to know God. What is hell? Hell is the absence of any of the knowledge of God in his glory, in his love, in his mercy, in his truth. It is eternal separation from anything but the judgment of God. What is heaven? What makes heaven so wonderful? Is it gold streets? Is it pearly gates? Is it no pain? Is it no sickness? Is it no loss? Are any of these things the great glory of heaven? No. The great glory of heaven is that God is there and that I will see him with unrestricted gaze. that I will look upon him and see all his beauty, all his glory, and not have it clouded one bit by my own sin, by my own failure, by my own faults. That is heaven. That is eternal life. And what Jesus says is, I came to give you life, present tense, because I came to give you the knowledge of God today. I came to open the way to relationship with God that without my mediation work is impossible. Now let's bring these two things together. What does it mean when Jesus says, I am the light of life? I am the light of the world. I am the light of life. Here's what he's saying. Life is knowing God. Having relationship with God, having fellowship with God, having communion with God, and that relationship with God, that knowledge of God, that communion with God is light because God is light. Just as God's presence was in that wilderness giving direction to the people by being right in the middle of them, being right in the center of them, saying, here's where to go. Here's where I am with you. Jesus Christ came as the light of the world sent from God to the people who sat in darkness and said, do you want to have light? Come and receive of eternal life a knowledge of God that as long as you sit in darkness, you'll never have. You will never have. That is the light of life. But notice here, there's not just the entering in of this light. Jesus came as the light of the world that was prophesied. It was not just, we see not just the essence of this life, that the essence of this light is eternal life, which is in turn knowing God for ourselves. But we see here, thirdly, the experience of this light. The experience of this light. Notice what Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Notice firstly here, the where of this experience. The where of this experience is within. Do you notice what Jesus says? I am the light of the world. If you follow me, just like those Israelites followed the light in the wilderness, you will not walk in darkness, but you will see the light of life. You will accompany the light of life. You will have present tense possession of the light of life. Do you know why this makes Jesus such a better light than anything that under the dispensation of Moses in the law, the people of Israel could have? What was the only thing the law could really do? The law could only condemn. As Paul says, the law could not give life. The law could only confirm one's death. Because the law says, do this, and gives a list of things to do. And I look at it and says, but I can't love you with all my heart. I can't love my neighbor as myself. I can't truly honor my father and my mother as you would have me to. I can't go my entire life without lying or without stealing or without lusting or without breaking your Sabbath or without doing any of the things that you've commanded me to do. So the law only stands as the one pointing at us and saying, you're guilty. You're guilty. It condemns. And so therefore, the light that was there in the Old Testament, the presence of God, was in fact a separating experience. The Israelites looked at God and fell on their faces and said, we're not worthy. We can't come in to see your Shekinah glory. That's only for the high priest. It is only for the one who comes in and first makes sacrifice for his own sins. And then now he is able to offer sacrifice in your presence for the sins of the rest of the people. There's only one person who can go into that Shekinah presence of God. Why? Because the law separates us from God. It confirms our death. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not no longer be separated in death from God. You will have him. You will possess him. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, friends, this is the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you get Jesus Christ. And when you get Jesus Christ, you get God. You come into His very presence. You come into His very knowledge, and you have the first fruits of that by the Holy Spirit that He has been given to you. And based on the confidence, based on your confidence in that first fruits, you look ahead to one day when you will have the rest of the inheritance. God Himself in all His glory in heaven forever. That's the gospel. And so the where of this experience, you will have the light of life internally dwelling within you. The very nature of Jesus Christ giving you the knowledge of God. But now we see, secondly, how. The how of this experience. I love how this ties in so beautifully to other passages of Scripture that we won't look to for purposes of time this morning. But maybe your mind goes with mine to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which says in verse 6, "For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give" what? "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How did this light come in? It came in because God shone it in. Because He shone it in the glory, the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ, that one day, as Isaac Watts said, you were in that dungeon of sin, but one day thine eye diffused, sent forth a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You see, that is the how of the gospel. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And that light can shine into your heart. It can give the light of that knowledge of God, knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And that is the light of the world. The light of His presence, the light of His glory coming and taking residence within you. And what do we see? The what of this experience? Jesus says, when this is your experience, when the light of life takes up residence inside you, when Jesus Christ, the very nature of Christ, comes into you by the Holy Spirit to give the knowledge of God, oh, to know Him. Here is the experience. You will not walk in darkness. But do you see what He says here? You will not walk in darkness. And it's not simply because you have a light that's beside you. It's because you have a light that is within you shining forth. Remember what Jesus says in the book of Matthew? He says, "You're the light of the world." Why? "Because I'm the light of the world and I'm in you. So you're the light of the world." It's like if you take a glass and you stick in it a candle, and out of that glass glows, radiates the light of that candle. So we, hopefully being pure vessels, clean vessels, clean glass, if you will, send forth, radiate the light of life that is within us, that Jesus Christ offers to us. Now see, these Pharisees didn't get it. These Jews refused to accept it. Notice what they say to Him. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto Him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Now think of how remarkable a statement this is. Imagine if I were to come up to you in a cave, it were to be pitch black, and I were to have a flashlight in my hand. And I were to be shining it at the wall. I were to be shining it all over. And I were to say, "Hey, I got light for you. You're sitting here in pitch darkness. You need to get out. You can't find your way. I've got a flashlight right here." And your response were to me, "You think I'm going to take your word for it? You think I'm going to believe that you have a flashlight just because you say you do?"
Boy, I don't have to worry about that.
That's right, John. And what do I say? "No, it's not about my word. Look at the light. I'm shining the light. Look, it's right there on the wall. I've got the light." "Oh, no, you think I'm just going to take your word for it, huh?" Here was the light of the world shining directly in front of their faces. And they said, huh, all right, we're not going to believe you. You see, this is the darkness of sin. It's the darkness of unbelief. It's the darkness of the hardened heart. But Jesus brings them right back. And if you'll notice, we won't walk through it now, but if you keep on going through John chapter 8, you see Jesus saying, do you want to know what my witness is? My witness is the witness of my Father, because he is the one that sent me. He is the one that sent me the light of the world. He is the one that sent me because I came from him. Therefore, I have taken of his light, his presence, the knowledge of his glory, and I am coming to shine it to you. The light of life. There's really two questions for us this morning. First, do you have the light of life? Has there ever been a moment where you have come to Jesus Christ and said, I need that light to be mine? No, that light didn't come into you because you had water sprinkled on you as a baby. That light did not enter you because your parents were religious people. That light did not come into you because you attend church or you're faithful or you're a good person. No. That light only comes to those who are ready to follow Jesus, who come to him by faith, repenting of what they had been following previously and believing what they will be following in the future. Have you come to that light? Have you said, I need that light so I don't walk in darkness? But secondly, what is your light? Maybe there are some here who have the light of life this morning. There are those who would say, I've been saved. I know that Jesus Christ is dwelling in me. I ask you, what is your light in your daily life? Do you know God? Is the hunger of your heart to know him more? Is the driving passion of your life that's manifested in how you spend your time, in what you do with your friends, in how you spend your life, is it to take that eternal life that is in you, that is knowing God, and to send it to more and more of your life until your entire being is immersed in the light of that life? Friends, that is how we glorify God. That is how we are the light of the world. That is how we have direction and discernment on our path. When the very knowledge of God that Jesus came to dispel into our hearts is that which we allow to find full course into every area, into every corner, into every closet of our life. May it be said of you this morning, may it be said of me this morning, that in each and every area of life, we possess the light of life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the light of life. How unworthy we are to have the light of life. We who know and knew only darkness in our sins has been given by the grace of God, the knowledge of God, eternal life. Oh, I pray that you would stir in our hearts, Father, a passion to know you more, to experience more and more of this eternal life until that glorious day when the light shines in all its perfection, when we are gathered into your heavenly kingdom forever. Oh, Father, do that work, I pray. And I pray now, Father, as we go next door, that you would open our eyes, illumine our hearts to see more of you through your word. May we worship you as you would have us to this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.